I'm sure some of you remember what we said we have to pay attention to when we consider the parables. We need to pay attention to the context of the parable or the setting of the parable. We also need to pay attention to the characters in the parable as well as the content of the parable. And then we also need to pay attention to the conclusion of the parable, particularly when Jesus gives us a conclusion like he does here in this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. But then we also need to pay attention to the consequences or how the parable applies to us today. And so we'll consider all five of these C's this afternoon. The context, the characters, the content, the conclusion, and then the consequences of the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. But before we begin to look at this parable, I'd like to ask you a question. Each and every one of you, how do you spell grace? How do you spell grace? Do you spell grace G-R-A-C-E? Or do you spell grace R-K-S? Do you spell grace grace? Or do you spell grace works? I believe that's what this parable is all about. What really is grace? Is grace a gift? Or is grace a reward? Or is it a wage that we've earned? It's the question we have to ask ourselves. Let's consider the context of this parable. I read the context already in Matthew 19, 13 through 30. In verses 13 through 15, we see the place of little children. Jesus' disciples bring their little children to Jesus for a blessing, but the apostles don't really think Jesus has time for them. And Jesus has to correct the apostles regarding that. Then we have in verses 16 through 22, the rich young ruler. This man is wealthy. He thinks he's been keeping the law of God and thinks that that should be sufficient for his standing before God. But Jesus has to correct him. He has to say, though it looks like you've kept the commandments of 6th, 7th, 8th, and 9th commandment, he's prepared to say, no, but you are a covetous man. You have all these things and you've made them your God. And so you need to repent and get rid of them. You need to make God your God, not your possessions. And Jesus, in commenting on his comments to the rich young ruler, tells the disciples in verses 23 through 26 that it's very hard to enter into the kingdom of God if you're rich. He didn't say it was impossible. He said it's very hard. He reminds them that it would be impossible apart from God, but he tells them that with God all things are possible. By God's grace, people that are wedded to their possessions or wedded to their power or prestige or whatever they have, they can give those things up for the pearl of great price. When God works a work of grace, all of a sudden we see the value of Christ. And all of a sudden we see that our sins aren't so valuable anymore. So Jesus informs the apostles that it's possible for a rich man to get into heaven. Certainly Job was wealthy. Certainly Abraham was very wealthy. Clearly, men who served the Lord. But having commented on that fact, Peter, speaking for the apostles, asks this question in verse 27. Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Peter wants to know what they're going to get out of the deal. Now, Jesus encourages Peter and the apostles. He says, listen, in the regeneration, when I return and usher in the kingdom of glory, you and the other apostles, you're going to sit on the 12 thrones. You're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Some of you children know of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, right? And you know those stories about Aslan. And you know that the Pevensey children, right, they end up sitting on thrones. It's kind of a picture of the fact that God will give His people abundance. He'll give them much more than is right. It's merciful and gracious, but He'll cause them to rule. Well, Jesus says, you're going to rule on the thrones. You're going to judge the tribes of Israel. He goes on to say, hey, everyone that's forsaken houses, not just you guys, but all of those people that have been willing to sell all and come to Christ, He says, you know, you might lose houses, you might lose brothers and sisters, even fathers and mothers, your wife and children might be upset at you, you might lose some of your property for standing for Christ, for making a profession of Me. But He says, you're going to receive 100-fold, and you shall inherit eternal life. In another place, He says, you're going to receive 100-fold in this life. He says, church life is going to be better than any family life could ever be. He says, your bloodlines in the church, that's going to be your family. And that's going to be wonderful, but how much more wonderful is it going to be when you're in a family of God's people in heaven when there's no sin? That's really going to be nice. And so Jesus encourages Peter at this point. But I believe then in verse 30, Jesus corrects Peter, the apostles, and us. I believe He's correcting what we could call a mercenary spirit. That is wanting pay for our service. And I believe Jesus seeks to correct Peter and us here when He says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You see, at the end of this parable in chapter 20, Jesus is going to reiterate this phrase, not exactly the same way, but similarly when He says in verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. So clearly this is the theme of this parable. Jesus is seeking to teach that many that are first shall be last. And there's some that will be last that are really first. We'll look at what that actually means here in just a moment. So we see the context. We also see the characters here in verses 1 through 15. We find a householder, a man who has a vineyard. He owns a house. He owns a lot of land. He's got vines on his land. He makes money selling wine, making wine and selling wine. He has a steward, we're told in verse 8. He has somebody that runs his business for him. He owns the land, but he has somebody helping him. Somebody that handles the money. Somebody that goes out in the morning and finds day laborers, kind of like at the union hall, people that don't have their own land, people that are healthy, ready to work. They get there before sunrise, and when sun rises, farmers send their stewards down there and they select how many people they want to work. Now, I'd have a question for you. If you had a big vineyard, you had a steward, you think you would want the steward to hire the healthy, big, the people that were obviously prepared to work your vineyard, maybe even had tools there with them, knew what they were doing? Or would you be prepared to pay the sickly, the elderly, to work your vineyard? Obviously, the steward's going to get there early, going to get the best people, the most healthy people, as early as he can, and get them out to the vineyard to get as many grapes off the vines in one day, right? And get as many of them stomped in the vats because he wants to make a living, right? We also see not only a householder and the stewards, we see some early laborers, those laborers that are there early in the morning, those people that we are told agree with the laborers, they agree for a penny. Now, what's a penny? That word penny in the Greek is the word denarius. It's a coin. It's a Greek coin, a Roman coin. A denarius at that time would be about what would be necessary for a person to be able to live adequately for a day. It's a decent day wage. If somebody made a denarius a day, if they worked 6 days, 6 denarius, they could pretty much support themselves. And they could actually support their family. Not well, not they wouldn't be wealthy, but they'd get along. They wouldn't starve. And so they agree for a day wage, what normally someone would get paid. Then we also have other laborers. the third and the sixth and the ninth hour, the 12th hour. What we have to realize is in Israel, the day, the sunlight, was generally thought of as being from sun up to sunset, basically 12 hours. People basically worked 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. People labored hard. Here he promises them that he'll give them whatever is right. All these other laborers he doesn't agree with about a denarius. He just says, go do some work and I'll pay you what's fair. And they say, okay, I'll go. I'll trust you. I'll trust you that you'll pay me what's fair. What you have to see here is the picture is the steward goes out and gets the laborers that are most likely to be helpful. And then the owner says, hey, why don't you get some more? And then he goes back and says, you may not be quite as strong, quite as hardy, but come on out. He'll pay you what you're worth. He says, go get more. Go get more. So the steward keeps going back, getting the older folks, the younger folks, the people that maybe don't know how to work a vineyard as well. That's the picture of the characters. Now what's the content? We have the beginning of the day. The first laborers hired in verses 1 and 2. They make an agreement with the steward. They make an agreement to work in a vineyard. They're making wine. Jewish people made wine. They did other things, but some of them made wine. They're hiring people to work. If you've noticed, most of the parables we've been studying in Matthew talk about Jesus' kingdom being like a seed that grows up to be a mustard tree. Right? It grows big. We've seen the yeast put in the lump and it grows. We've seen a lot about the kingdom growing. Right? But here, the kingdom is spoken of as a harvest, but it's also spoken of as work. If you're in the kingdom, you've got to work. What is wine and what is a vineyard kind of work that's done? Well, there's got to be planting, there's got to be watering, there's got to be weeding, there's got to be fencing, there's got to be harvesting. A lot of hard work in a hard, hot, Mid-Eastern countryside. So we see the beginning of the day. Men that have agreed for a denarius or for a day's wage. Then we see the middle of the day. All these subsequent laborers hired and promised that they'll be paid whatsoever's right. And they trust in this man who owns this vineyard that he'll take care of them. They don't know they're going to get a denarius. They don't know if they're going to get a half denarius for sure, but they know the man that owns the vineyard will treat them right. But no contract. No deal set. Well, then we have the end of the day. With the end of a work day in Israel, because of the Mosaic law, people were to be paid at the end of every day. They weren't supposed to have to wait to the next day to get their pay. Most people lived hand to mouth. If they worked one day, they needed that money to be able to support their family for the next day. And so they were expected to get paid. Usually we do get paid for our labor, right? A laborer is worthy of his hire. But at the end of the day, when everybody gathers to get paid, the owner says, start with the people that just got hired an hour ago. I'll give them a denarius. I'm going to give them a day's wage for 1 hour's worth of work. And that hours of work was in the afternoon from 5 to 6, after the sun was almost setting. And it was comfortable, it was cooler. Right? They had a light job. And they get a full day's wage. Then we find in verses 10 through 12, these laborers that have been laboring for 12 hours that started at 6 o'clock in the morning, we find them murmuring. We find in verse 10, it says, they supposed that they should receive more. They had forgotten that they had made a deal for one denarius. But they thought that, well, somebody who's worked 1 hour got a denarius, somebody that worked 3 hours got a denarius, maybe we'll get more. They supposed they would. Did they have any right to think they would? No. But then guess what they do?
they not only supposed they'd get paid more, but in verse 11, it actually says they murmured against the good man of the house. Now they actually are going to say that this man that made a deal with them for one denarius, for a day's wage, somehow he's a bad man because he's given other people the same money that he's going to give us. Sounds a lot like that man in the parable of the talents, one that we'll look at in weeks to come, or sometime I hope eventually we'll study this passage. In Matthew 25, in the parable of the talents, remember there was one man that had five talents and he made five and he was rewarded. And we had another man that had two talents and he used those two talents and made two more. But remember there was one man who just put his talent in the ground. He didn't go put it in the bank and have it borrow, somebody borrow on it to make a little bit of money on. He stuck it in the ground. If you remember in that parable, the man that gave the talents says, well, why'd you do that? He says, well, I knew you were a hard man. I knew, you know, you reap where you don't sow. And so I was afraid to do that. See, that's a picture of somebody that has a wrong view of God. That somehow God's out to get him. Somehow God's out to hurt him. And that's the picture here of these laborers. Yes, they worked hard, but they wanted what they thought was their fair share, which was really beyond what the owner of the vineyard had promised. And so they murmur against the good man. They go on and talk about how hard their labor was. They bore the burden in the heat of the day. They labored longer and through harder situations. That's true. But they were keeping account of their labor. They go on to say in verse 12, thou hast made them equal to us. In other words, they're comparing themselves with the other laborers. Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 10:12, it's not wise to compare ourselves with others. But that's exactly what these early laborers were doing. So they murmured against the owner of the vineyard. Talking about people who look like they're servants of God, who murmur against God because they don't feel like they're getting their fair share. They want more. They think they earned more. They're expecting more. They're comparing themselves to what they think other people have gotten. And so we have the householder or the vineyard owner's rebuke in verses 13 through 16. We have God's rebuke to them. In verse 13, he says, friends, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me? In other words, he says, you shouldn't find any fault with me. I kind of view it like people comparing paychecks. There are a lot of people at work that like to ask each other, how much do you make? Did you ever do that? I think a lot of people did that the first job they had. Their parents may have told them, don't do that. But somebody starts talking at work. Do you remember what you learned about talking about paychecks at work? You learn there's a lot of people that lie about their paychecks, don't you? You realize there are a lot of envious and jealous people out there. When they find out people are making more than them, or at least they think they are. There's something else, too, about paychecks. Sometimes it's not all the dollars that are in your paycheck that are really part of your salary. Sometimes there's a lot of fringe benefits, right? Sometimes there's a lot of things that you can't count on a piece of paper. It's not mathematical. But that's what's going on here. Laborers in God's kingdom thinking that their labor's just like in the work world. Comparing checks, wanting to see what everybody else is making, comparing themselves. But the householder says, hey, what is thine. I've given you a just payment. I paid you what I told you I'd pay you. He goes on to say in verse 15, am I not free to do as I please? In other words, he tells them, aren't I free to give money to who I want to give money to? You made a deal with me. I gave you what you asked for. Beginning of the day, you said you wanted a denarius. I said, will you work 12 hours for it? You said yes. Now, what's so wrong if I want to give a denarius to somebody else? And then he asks them this rhetorical question in verse 15. He says, "Is thine eye evil because I am good?" What does it mean to have an evil eye? This is a term that means envy. It's talking about envy. He's saying, why would you be envious because I've been good? I've been merciful and good to people that don't really deserve a denarius for 1 hour work. But I'm going to be merciful and give them. In other words, they need food and shelter and they need to be taken care of, and I'm going to give them that. Why should you be envious because I've been good? And the answer is there's no good reason, is there? Let me just remind you about two things about envy. Why Solomon said in Proverbs 14:30 that envy destroys the subject of envy. In other words, it destroys you if you're envious. He tells us that envy is rottenness to the bones. You want your bones to be rotting away? Just be envious, and that's exactly what's going to happen. Your spiritual bones will rot. But Solomon says that envy not only destroys the subject of envy, it also destroys the object of envy. Oftentimes, people that are envied end up getting hurt by the one that envies them. Solomon says in Proverbs 27:4 that people aren't able to stand against envy. When people envy someone, they come after them. And that's exactly what these people, these early laborers, were doing to the old laborers. So what's the conclusion that Jesus makes? He makes it in verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many shall be called, but few chosen. Again, it's very similar to the verse at the end of Matthew 19, as Jesus seeks to correct Peter's wrong disposition, his wrong view. There it says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. In other words, it's not everybody that's first. It's not all the hard workers in God's kingdom that are going to be last. But what Jesus is saying is that there are many that look like they're hard workers, that really have wrong motives, who are really trying to earn their rewards, their wages. And they're so sinful that God knows what's really going on in their heart. And they're not going to receive the reward that they think, or that we may think, they're going to get. Paul said in Galatians 3:2, he says, "You're foolish, Galatians." He says, "Would you begin in the Spirit and then continue in the flesh?" In other words, would you think that being converted by God's Spirit, that then you could grow by working yourself? So that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying things don't always look or aren't always as they appear. But he goes on to say, "For many shall be called, but few chosen." Here he seems to say that there are some people working in God's vineyard, looking like they're working in the church very, very diligently, but their attitude and motives are so sinful that it proves they're not really Christians in the first place. Isn't that what Jesus says in Matthew 7:22 and 23? He says, "There'll be many that say to me in that day, 'Didn't we do this? Didn't we heal? Didn't we cast out demons in your name?'" And Jesus will say, "I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. I never had a relationship with you. And you were really a very evil person. You did things that looked like great service in Christ's kingdom, but you didn't have a relationship with me. And you were really a very wicked person. You're a worker of iniquity." So I believe that's what Jesus is saying here. Some will still be in the kingdom, but they won't be where we thought they were, where they thought they were going to be. There'll be some that are just utterly cast out of the kingdom. That seems to be the conclusion. Let's talk about some consequences. I think there's some things we can learn here about the Christian life in this parable. The first is that people start serving the Lord at different times in their lives. Some of you are getting up there in age, aren't you? I am. And some of you have served the Lord for many, many years. But maybe some of you have only served the Lord for a few years. Some people are saved very early in life and start following Jesus. And what a blessing that is. Looking at some of you young children here. You want to thank the Lord if you're serving Him already. You have your whole life before you to serve Him. What a blessing that is. Thank God for that. But some of us may have come to Christ later on in our lives. Should we thank the Lord for that? He wasn't obligated to save us, was He? And so God saves people and brings them into His vineyard at different times of their lives. I think also in this parable, Jesus may be even speaking to the Jews a little bit. See, the Jews didn't like the Gentiles. Well, all of a sudden, the Gentiles are going to be flooding into the kingdom. The kingdom's going to be made up of Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles are going to come in late. They're going to get the same blessings. And so it's very likely that there's some application here to the Jewish people themselves as Jewish people. But I think we also have to ask ourselves, are we serving the Lord? It's one thing to profess that the Lord is our Savior and our Lord, but we live in a society of leisure. We live in a society where people don't work very much, and they certainly don't work very hard. This parable talks about serving, working in the kingdom. That the kingdom is just not a carnival cruise. It's just not a vacation. Are there blessings in the Christian life? Yes, many. And the Christian life is wonderful, but it's also difficult. And there's also work to be done. And sometimes we've forgotten that in the church today. Sometimes people in the church just think they're there at church to be entertained, not to work. So this parable tells us that God's kingdom is like a vineyard. There's work to be done. Thirdly, I think it tells us to not compare paychecks. It tells us that we shouldn't expect a wage, but we should be glad for a reward. Shouldn't expect a wage for our service. We should be glad for a reward. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 6:3, "Let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." Speaking about giving there. He says, when you give to the Lord, don't keep an account for yourselves of how much you're giving. I think that certainly applies in our service, doesn't it? Don't keep a record book. Don't keep reminding yourself about how hard you've worked for the Lord. Just do it. And don't think about it. Just be busy working. Jesus says in Luke 17:10, He says, what owner of a home, of an estate, would come home from a hard day's work and tell his laborers, his hired servants, to go eat first and then serve him last? He says, won't he tell them, "Hey, you go serve me. I know you've had a hard day, but you go serve me, and then you can go down in the servants' chamber and you can have dinner after you serve me." Well, Jesus says, that's exactly what you should expect God to do. And He says, so when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." When we've done all that God has told us to do, all we can say is we're unprofitable servants. We haven't earned anything. All we can rely on is Your gift and Your mercy. You owe us nothing, God. We're just unprofitable servants. Just done what You told us to do. That's it. That's all we can do. So fourthly, I think we also need to ask ourselves, are we whining and complaining about what God has given us? Or are we blaming God for what we had? There was a famous doctor in London a number of years ago in the early 1900s. He was making his way up the ladder in medicine in London, very successful man. He sensed the call of the Lord upon himself. He studied theology, began to preach. His name's Martin Lloyd-Jones. You may not have heard of him. You may have. He was called the doctor by many, even after he became a pastor of a church. He wrote a book called Spiritual Depression. It's about different spiritual sicknesses. He had learned a lot about physical sicknesses in his first career,
Then his second career, he began learning about spiritual sicknesses. Then that book, which was a series of lectures that he gave, one of the lectures was on this parable. It was about seeking to earn, or thinking you could earn, wages from God for your good works. And he said that was a very serious spiritual sickness. It's one we need to examine ourselves to make sure we're not guilty of. We need to make sure that we still spell grace, G-R-A-C-E, not W-O-R-K-S. And one more thing. We need to remember that God's method of accounting is not ours. God does say in 1 Corinthians 3:8 through Paul, every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. There are consequences to our labor. God does know what we're doing. The only problem is God knows our hearts a lot better than we know our own hearts. We also have a way of thinking we've done more than we've done in the first place, and we certainly don't know, we often don't have a good sense of why we did what we did. We may think we've done it for God's glory, but God may see it a whole other way. He may know that we've really done it for our own. We've been patting ourselves on the back. We're looking for somebody else to pat us on the back. And so God's method of accounting is not the same as ours. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25, 37. You remember? Jesus says to the sheep, when you saw me hungered, you fed me. When you saw me thirsty, you gave me something to drink. Do you remember what the sheep say to him? When saw we thee hungry? When saw we thee thirsty? In other words, they don't even remember doing something good for Christ. They don't even remember. It's just reflexive to help people in need. They're surprised when the Savior is rewarding them. It's the same way with the parable of the talents. In Matthew 25, 21 and 23, the man with the 5 talents and the man with the 3 talents, Jesus says to them, you've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. You've been faithful in a few. I'm going to make you ruler over many. What a deal that is. That's above and beyond being fair. This isn't a wage like we think is a wage. In Luke 19, when Jesus gives the parable of the talents there, Luke puts a little bit different spin on it. And what I think we have to remember is that Jesus, probably in his earthly ministry, gave these parables a number of times with slightly different words, and the apostles picked them up at different points. Well, in the version of the parable of the talents that Luke records, he says to the one that had 5 talents and earned 5, he says, I'm going to give you cities, many cities to rule. And then for the one with 2 or 3, he says, I'm going to give you many cities to rule. In other words, I'm going to give you super abundantly above what you've earned. Yeah, you did some good work. And I'm going to give you a great reward. It's not a wage, it's a reward. And that's what we need to remember so that we remember to always spell grace, G-R-A-C.